We are moving forward in our series this week. It's renewed, and we're working through what it means to be made new in Christ and what that means for us as believers. Last week, we talked about having a new master, or a new boss, right? That Jesus is our new boss. Today, we're talking about new power. And when we talk about new power, it's what resides within us that allows us to live out the message of Christ. So we're working through this. Next week, we're going to be talking about new purpose. And I want to encourage you to just continue to follow through on this series. It's really just kind of setting the stage for what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Amen. Amen. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ, and how do we live that out? So I want to encourage you to continue to follow along. On the 30th, we will be having a guest speaker. It's a good friend of mine, Adam Bell. He's a home missionary to the foster care system. I wanted to let you know we're going to do a special offering that day for Adam and his ministry. He's doing a lot of good things for the foster care community and the vulnerable families and kids in our state. And I would encourage you to be here to listen to what he's got to share that day. But that's August 30th. That's the day of our baptisms. So it'll be a powerful day, so I encourage you to be here for that. Last week, I wanted to kind of recap what we talked about. We talked about when we become believers in Christ, new creations, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus, who died and rose again for us. We live for him, not ourselves. We shift from serving our own wants, needs, desires, to serving him and those who he loves, which is people in general, right? We serve others. We serve him, and we serve him by serving others. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're moving into new power. When we talked about last week, we talked about what did it mean to have a new master, or a new focus on who we belong to. It's a new allegiance, new desires in nature. And then how do we put that in practice? We talked about four ways to put that in practice daily. Renewing our mind, Romans 12. Pause and filter. I need that one more than most. Pause, filter, and see what God's really saying to us and what I'm really processing. Shift your motivation. Shift it from ourselves to Christ and serving others. And lastly, daily, review and repent. Just do a self-inventory. How am I doing with certain areas of my life that I've struggled with? Where am I at on that journey? How can I get better? What does God need to teach me today? That's what we talked about last week. This week, we are moving into new power. So last week, we talked about practical ways to be subject to Jesus. Today, we're going to shift to what we're able to do because of that and what is able to be accomplished because of that. So if you can, you're able to. Would you please stand with me as we read God's word in honor of his word this morning? I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is what the word has to say this morning. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning. We just praise you and thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, we would just allow your word to get deep in our hearts this morning and allow you to just challenge us, to change us, to correct us, to redirect us, to encourage us. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And you can be seated this morning. So as we talk about new power, the main idea for today, what we're going to kind of hopefully build out here, is that to understand that God's capacity to work in our lives and through our lives surpasses anything we can imagine. Who here has a wild imagination? Have you met my two children? They have some imaginations. God can do beyond anything we can think or imagine. And here's the key part I want us to understand. He is not limited by our efforts, by our resources, by our abilities. I'm going to add a few more in there. By our attitudes, by our doubts, by our fears, etc. He's not limited by us. We need to trust him to help us to do the impossible, or actually to do the impossible through us, in spite of us. In our community, let's dream big. I kind of paraphrased a little bit, but let's trust him for the impossible and dream big for Brownstown and the surrounding area. Are you with me? What does that mean? We've been working through a Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Ephesians, and one of the things that we have talked about is that the book of Ephesians has six chapters, and the first three are the gospel story. What does the gospel story mean? We work through the first three chapters, and we get the overall view of the gospel, and then we go to chapters 4 through 6, and it becomes our story. How does the gospel get lived out in our day-to-day lives? How do we apply it? And today, what we are talking about here, in the end of chapter 3, it's a doxology, or words of praise, where Paul is praising God, praising Jesus for what he's done, and he gets ready to kick off into how to apply it to our lives. So we're working on the gospel story as it wraps up when we get to these verses in chapter 3 of Ephesians. So the first thing I want us to understand, and this is kind of a contradiction in terms, but we need to understand God's limitless capacity. What do you mean understand it? We need to understand that his capacity is limitless, and we can't fathom what that actually means. It means that there is nothing that he can do that we can wrap our heads around. There is no limit. He has no ceiling. You ever heard that expression? You know, certain players in the NFL, his ceiling looks high. He's got a low ceiling, high ceiling. He's got potential. You know, they talk about professional athletes in that regard when drafts come around. This player has a really high ceiling. God has no ceiling. He is unlimited. He's not limited by our logic, our resources, or our imagination. In chapter 3, verse 20, it says, he can do immeasurably more than we could ever think or imagine. Would you pause there for a minute? There's a lot that I would like to see God do. There's people in my family that need freedom from addiction. There's friends that are suffering, you know, physical issues that have gone on for years and years at a time. They don't seem to be receiving healing. There's things going on in our world that just seem totally broken and impossible. I have good news for us. It says right here in his word, he can do anything. Period. Immeasurably more. Who here has ever sat through a performance evaluation at work? Yeah, those are fun, aren't they? I always had fun with them, like, tell me what you think, because I get to tell you what I think. But the annual review, you ever gotten this one? Exceeds expectations. Dean's shaking his head. I got them a few times, not often, because they try to set the bar a little further for you to chase it. But exceeding expectations, that's what we're talking about. God exceeds. He's able to exceed any expectation we have. But here's the key. We have to align those expectations with what this has to say about him and his will and what he expects for humanity. Not exceeds our expectations and what we want, but when we can just think about all the things that he's capable of doing to bring him glory and to see people saved, he exceeds it. It says it in here. When we align our expectations to what this word says, he can exceed anything we can think or imagine. He's not limited by the scope of our prayers or the size of our dreams. It's powerful. He's not limited by us, and I think that's important to remember. He operates infinitely beyond what we can ask or mentally picture. In Jeremiah 32, 17, it says, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And I love this. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you, Lord. In Judges chapter 7, we have the story of Gideon's army. It started with 32,000. Last week, I think I said it was a 10,000. That was the second round. 32,000. And then God said, it's too many. You'll get the glory, not me. Send the ones home who are afraid. So 22,000 of them bailed out. 10,000 were left. And God said to Gideon in chapter 7, verse 2, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. The number whittled down. Does anybody know the number? How many people were left? How many soldiers were left for Gideon? 300. Now, I never learned this growing up, so I looked it up last night again because I had forgotten. Do we know how many people or how many soldiers were likely in the Midianite army? Approximately 135,000. I don't know about you, but I can do some math. Seems like pretty steep odds. What did God say? This is so I get the glory, and it's not by your hand. He can do anything. We just have to be willing to trust him with the impossible. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in John chapter 11. Story of Lazarus. And this is interesting, and I've read this before, but as I was reviewing it this week, this really jumped out to me. We talk about the impossible. In John chapter 11, verse 17, it says this, when Jesus came, he found out that Lazarus, he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. If you have your pen with you or something in John chapter 11, verse 17, underline that 4 days. Skip down to verse 41. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So what's interesting is that in that time of Jesus' ministry on earth, Jewish mysticism basically believed that it took a person's spirit around 3 days after death to linger before departing. That it was well known in the mysticism of the day that someone could potentially come back to life because the spirit was still lingering around the body for 3 days, but not afterwards. So on the fourth day, they believe the spirit left the body, went to Sheol or Hades, and there was no hope for life without a miracle. By the fourth day, in that hot, arid climate in Israel, the body would not be doing so well. It'd be stinky. It would be really nasty. When Jesus called Lazarus to life from the dead and he literally healed his rotting body, people had to know he was a true Messiah. It was intentional. As much as it hurt him to see his people that were very close to him in pain, he was asking that people would know it was him, that he was the Messiah, that he was God incarnate. He can do the impossible. He intentionally overcame, you know, what the crowd there would have believed may have not been a miracle to them. He waited to prove he can do the impossible. Well, by the time that happened in Jesus' ministry, he'd raised two young people from the dead already. Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, and then the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, both of whom were raised shortly after their death or immediately following within this 3-day window. This time around, he waited 4 days. Why? To prove he was the Messiah, to prove that he has unlimited power over death and the grave. He one-upped himself. Who here wants to see God continue to one-up himself in our life and the lives of those we love and care about? Who wants to see God one-up himself by saving people in this community and bringing radical transformation to lives of people who are bound by sickness, drugs, you name it, sin in general? Yeah, let's clap. We want to see God outshine himself all the time, not for us, for him. We are here to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives in our lives, our ministry here in this church. The church is not this building. The church is us. The church is us being transformed and taking that with us to day-to-day interactions with people we see every single day outside the church walls. What's interesting when we read about the story of Lazarus, I think about Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Do not dwell on the things of the past. I will do a new thing. I've shared about this before. God is not limited to how he has interacted in our lives in the past, yesterday, 5 minutes ago. He's not limited by how he did things before. If he chooses to do something different, we just have to go along for the ride and submit and just obey where he's leading us and trust that he has a plan for our lives and the lives of those in the community that we're going to impact. He's not limited to how he's worked before. He can top it if he chooses to. So I say our prayers need to be, Lord, outdo yourself yet again. Lord, forgive me for thinking that you couldn't do something. Forgive me for thinking it's impossible. It's not. In verse 20, we read that there's power at work within us. God's the same extraordinary power we just talked about is actively working in our lives, folks. It's transforming and equipping us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are given through personalized power of the Holy Spirit the divine capability to see lives transformed. It's the active presence of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives and strengthening us to be able to live out a life as a Christ follower, to represent him well. It's the power of the Holy Spirit living inside us, providing divine guidance, strength, and spiritual gifts. We just talked about spiritual gifts and the gifts that God has given us in fulfilling our role in the church Wednesday night in our study in Ephesians. It's meant, this power is meant to transform our character, to enable us to boldly witness to Christ and what he's done in our lives. I've shared this before, and you will hear this from me all the time. Each one of us is the only expert in our story outside of God. Each of us has our own unique faith journey. Each of us has our own unique path to where we are today. Each of us owns the ability to share that with other people as we're having conversations. Those conversations can always be pointed back to Christ in one way, shape, or form. It's up to us to do that. We have the power. That's what the Holy Spirit dwelling within us emboldens us and empowers us to be able to do, to share our story with people who don't know him in a way that points to him. Amen? It transforms our lives and gives us the inner fortitude, the inner strength needed to live out the Christian faith. This may be a familiar passage to you, but 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Did you notice the first word? Power, love, and a sound mind. We are empowered to overcome the challenges that we have within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, to love others, and to rightly think and dwell on what God has in store for us. It reminds us that fear does not come from God. Being fearful of sharing our testimony, being fearful of the enemy's attack on our family, our friends, our society. The Holy Spirit provides inner strength, care for others, and a sound mind to face tough times. Who here needs a sound mind? I'll raise both, but my right shoulder hurts, so it's not going to go as high as my left. We have that Spirit of God living within us, folks, and I had a friend of mine years ago when I was working, and I was going through a tough time in my life, and I thought I handled it extremely poorly. And he came up to me, and he told me that he had become a believer. And I was, that's awesome. He goes, I've been watching you. I've been watching what you've been going through. And I can't imagine going through what you're going through. And yet you handled it in a way, I just, it just blew my mind. and it had to be because of your faith. And my response to him was, are you sure you're watching me? He saw, I mean, I felt that was a basket case personally, but he saw something in my life as I was going through a very tough time. He saw me at least clinging to Christ in some fashion, having my outbursts, having my frustrations, having whatever, but always apologizing, asking for forgiveness from people, repenting of my behavior, being accountable to not living up to how the Word says I should. He must have seen that. I didn't see it personally, but he saw that. He told me, it's a way you lived during that time that convinced me it was real. And that blew my mind. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind so that when life happens, we can turn the spotlight back on Jesus. In Micah 3:8, I love this. But truly I am full of power of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice of might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. You're thinking, that doesn't sound very uplifting, does it? Listen, we are empowered to have tough conversations. We are empowered to have tough conversations with those in our circle who are not living right. We are empowered to have tough conversations with ourselves. This is Micah talking about God's chosen people, Israel and Jacob, the northern and southern kingdoms. He was empowered to call them out on their sinfulness. We are empowered to call out sin, but we speak the truth in love. We are empowered to have tough conversations and guide people back to what this says and what we talked about in communion. He suffered and died so that we can be forgiven and be made whole so that we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in condemnation. We don't have to live with guilt. We can have those tough conversations and the boldness to share the gospel story, both sides, not just a God is love. That's true, he is. But we all are sinful and need to be restored. That allows us to have tough conversations based on the Word of God, which is full of love, holiness, justice, and mercy. The whole gospel. It's what Jesus expects of us as believers. What we also get when we understand God's limitless capacity is it should be fuel for faith. It should be motivation. Who here remembers learning how to ride your bike? Some of us have to think way back, myself especially. What gave you the confidence to just start pedaling and not be worried about falling? Usually it was mom or dad running behind you with a hand on the back of the bike, right? Yeah, I didn't have that. I had an oversized bike picked from the garbage because my dad had died. We were poor, and my uncle found one in the garbage. So I had an adult bike at 6 years old. And we have the silent 8mm videos. I'll bring them and show you one day. You guys will have a laugh. The bike was way too big for me, and it had the old banana seat and the big monkey handlebars, the ape hangers they call them for the bikers. And me trying to learn to ride that was comical. But my kids, when they learned to ride, they had a bike that was appropriately sized for them. And then I had to appropriately run behind them, losing my breath and falling on my face to try and keep them upright. What gave us the confidence and the fuel to keep going when we were learning? The feeling that we could do it. We were being held up or thought we were doing it on our own. God's hand in our lives, the power dwelling within us, gives us the confidence to move forward knowing that even if we fall and we swing and miss, he's empowered us to do things for him. I shared this story before of my son Elijah when he learned to ride his bike. Forgive me for laughing, but he was learning and he just kept going in circles. And we were in a church parking lot. In the middle of that circle was a light pole. And that circle just kept getting smaller and smaller. And he was going slower and slower until his front tire and the light pole met. That had nothing to do with his message. It was just a fun recollection. I'm sorry. But he had the confidence to try. My daughter Hallie, the oldest, when she learned, we had the whole neighborhood out on their porches just cheering her on. It was awesome. It was a tiny little community in Roseville. We were right on the sidewalk, and she's learning to ride her bike, falling into the grass, and next thing I know, it's like five or six neighbors out there with their coffee, and they're just cheering her on. You got it, girl. Go, go, go. And within an hour and a half, she learned to ride her bike. The motivation to keep going is, one, God's there being our cheerleader. He's there rooting us on, saying, I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm here. You know, Jesus said it. I'm here with you to the end of the age. Whatever you do, I will be with you. It should shift our mindset away from our weaknesses, our limitations, or the impossible circumstances when we believe his limitless capacity. In Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9, this is when the spies had come back and gave him a report of the promised land to Moses and the leaders. And the other spies had already given the Debbie Downer report that they're too big, they're giants, they're going to squash us like grapes, we just grasshoppers to them, etc. And Joshua speaks up. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those that spied out the land, they tore their clothes. They tore their clothes in protest and in despair and in mourning for what was happening. And they spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed to spy out is exceedingly good land. It's what God has promised us. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey, a land that has all his promises for us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, for the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua was saying, hey, he said he'd bring us. I don't care if it looks impossible. We're going to do this, and you guys got to come along with me. And they wouldn't. Him and Caleb were the two that spoke up and said, we can do this because God said it. It looks impossible, but God said it. Think of David and Goliath. He looked at this mammoth of a human being. And what did he say? You come at me with a sword and spear, but I come to you with what? The Spirit of God. You cannot hurt me if God doesn't allow it. The impossible is possible with God. So how do we apply that? When we allow ourselves to be subject to Jesus, we talked about that last week, our new master, and we understand that God's power is unlimited, we need to live like we believe he can do anything. Anything we pray for or have the audacity to strive for in reaching our community. Let's think about the impossible in this community. How can we see God move? How do we want to see God move? Think about ways that seem impossible, because that's when he gets the glory. Seeing the sick healed, the vulnerable in our community miraculously having needs met and being cared for. That's how we apply it. We believe in that. We believe, we have the audacity to believe the impossible can happen. That's what having new power means. That's what having the power of God living within us means. So now we shift to how do we use it? How do we apply it? I mentioned the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters being the gospel story, the second three chapters, 4 through 6, being our story, how it is applied. So the second point today is the ultimate purpose of that power is glory to God. In verse 21, God receives the praise, both collectively in a community of believers and through Jesus Christ. There's a corporate focus we have to have. The ultimate destination of God's overflowing work is not just our individual comfort. What we want out of it, what we get out of it as being believers and having a strong community around us. This is not a country club for Christians. That's not what his church is to be. But it's to be a place where praise and honor and glory is given back to him, and we are empowered to do his work in the community. Within the community, this glory is magnified collectively in the church, lives that are transformed, living in the community, and he gets special praise. He gets special praise through us showing how he unites diverse and interesting people. Man, I got real quiet there. The other thing that his power does within us, the other reason for it, is an enduring legacy. Listen, the church, we are the church, are to serve as a living display case. You ever gone by like a school that just has a trophy case that's just filled? Or some schools that don't? The one I went to? It's a display case. of his glory, his wisdom, his power. We are to be his display case of everything he can and will do to save humanity. We are to be his display case of what he's capable of. His praise needs to echo across generations. We need to make sure that we teach our children, our nieces, our nephews, our friends, people who are younger than us in Christ, maybe older in age, but we need to teach them what his glory looks like so that generation after generation after generation understands who God is and what he's about. I shared my testimony when we candidated here. My dad's side had some challenges, we'll just put it that way, that the legacy had moved away from serving God to serving self completely, and that by grace, he saved me, and I've restored that legacy by saying, Jesus, I need you, and I'm lost without you, and my kids have been raised in church understanding who God is and seeing that faith lived out imperfectly in me across the generations. Our job is to establish who God is so that generations after us know who he is and what he can do and how he transformed lives, how he loves us, he created us, he wants us to be in fellowship with him, and that means repenting from sin and giving our hearts and our lives over to him. That's what generation after generation needs to understand, and it's up to us to establish that legacy. The church is to remain united in Christ. The church is to love one another deeply. The church is to pass the pure truth and praise of God down through the generations so that generation after generation knows who he is. In Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, it says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they may make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children would be born that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." The purpose of that power living within us is not just to transform the community, but to make a lasting impression that leaves a legacy for generations after us to follow. We need to realize that the power of Christ within us is to be used to bring glory and honor to God as a diverse, multi-generational community of believers. We are to work together to demonstrate God's unlimited power in practice in our lives and in the lives of those in the community. When we look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it's the Apostle Paul praising God, praising Christ for who he is and what he's capable of. It's emphasizing God's unlimited power, folks. It reminds believers that God can do infinitely more than our greatest prayers or wildest dreams, working through the Holy Spirit within us, and he deserves eternal glory from us so that others in generations to come will know him. So what did we emphasize today? What did we emphasize this morning? That God's capacity to work in our lives and through our lives surpasses anything we can imagine. We're not limited by our efforts, resources, or abilities. He's not limited. We are. He's not limited by us. We need to trust him to help us to do the impossible in our community. I want you to underline those last two words. Dream big. Dream big. When we realize that the power we have at work within us is unlimited and capable of the impossible, we have a responsibility, and I want you to underline that, we have a responsibility to act out in that confidence and faith in the mission of this church, capital C Church, which is what? Go and make disciples. Go. Share the gospel. Live like Jesus. Serve your neighbors. Show them what passionate followers of Christ look like. That's the mission of the church. We have a responsibility to act in faith for the impossible when we realize the power that lies within us. Remember, our lives are to give God glory individually and collectively by how we love each other, serve Him, and serve others, so that we leave a legacy, we make a lasting impression on our community. So we're going to go ahead and Pastor Mark's going to come and start playing. We're going to transition into some time. I left a little more time. I want us to spend some time praying this morning. I want us to take these words that were shared, and I want us to pray for the miraculous this morning. I want us to pray for people to be healed. I want us to pray for literally an outpouring of His Holy Spirit to reach the lives of this community, and that we get to be used to be a part of that. I want us to pray for that this morning. I want us to praise God this morning. In your seat, at the altar, wherever you're comfortable doing, but we're going to go ahead. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. And we're going to just enter into a time of prayer and praise. Intentionally, I left a little time for us to do that. But I want us to pray for the miraculous. I want us to pray for the impossible for someone in our lives this morning. I'm going to be doing that. I have people in my life that desperately need Jesus. I have family members that desperately need deliverance from things going on in their lives. I'm going to be praying while our worship team is leading us. I'm going to ask you if you have someone in your life, yourself or someone else, or you just, whether it's a miraculous healing, physically, financial, emotional, spiritual, you name it, someone in your life that you can pray for, let's do that. Let's spend some time praying for the miraculous, folks. We just read it. He is not limited by our circumstances. He is the God of the impossible. We're going to pray right now. We're also going to spend some time praising. So I'm going to leave this kind of like we did communion. We're going to spend some time here at the altar if you're capable. If you're able to get down here, great. If not, just would you do that where you're at? Spend some time praying for the impossible and just worshiping God for who He is. We're going to spend a few moments before we dismiss, and I want us to take that time and just pray. I'm going to open us up in prayer. If you're able to come forward, please come forward even right now. We're just going to spend some time gathered together in corporate prayer at the altar.